Let's pray briefly and then we'll get started with the exciting ending of our morning, okay? Lord, thank you for the opportunity to just observe these believers follow Jesus in baptism, and I pray that you would just bless them during this time. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Anyway, let's take a brief few moments to go through this. We won't take a lot of time, but I just wanted to review, why should I be baptized? Why is someone baptized ever? It seems like an archaic practice. A lot of churches don't do it that used to do it even, or they've changed the mode to make it easy and it's more mystical even. They'll pour a little water on your head and call it baptism or sprinkle or whatever. But baptism, recall, comes from the word meaning to immerse or to dip or to plunge. So that's why we put you inside the water rather than just sprinkle. The word baptism doesn't mean to sprinkle or to pour. So let's look at these here. I give you five brief reasons here. Number one, and I think it's the best reason, one of the candidates put in her testimony, this is the reason why she wants to be baptized. And I think it's a legitimate reason. Here's a couple things that baptism won't do for you. What baptism won't do for me. Number one, baptism won't help me get saved. Baptism won't take away my sins. Baptism won't make me right with God or in any way get me to heaven. Baptism doesn't do that. It's a picture, not a process, okay? It's illustrating something. Also, baptism won't give me some mystical blessing from God. So just to clarify that. Now let's go back here. Why should I be baptized? Number one here, to obey Jesus' command to do so. Even if you don't fully comprehend what's going on, because Jesus told us to be baptized, that's reason enough to be baptized. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore, Jesus commands the disciples, make disciples of all nations. And part of making disciples is what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's part of the process of making disciples. Now, it doesn't explain baptism in that verse, but it shows you that it's essential to be baptized. So that's a good reason, because God told me to do so. Jesus commanded me to be baptized. It's part of being a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Number two. Somehow number two is here. There we go. To follow the example of believers from Jesus' time, since Jesus' time. Right? John 3:22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Jesus baptized believers. John 3:26, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. That's what people were reporting to John the Baptist. And then John 4:1-2, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples. Middle of a sentence here, but you get the idea that Jesus was baptizing believers. And then the church also baptized believers. The early church, Acts 2:41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So it's what the early church understood. They obeyed what Jesus commanded. And then Acts 8:12 is another example. These are not the only examples. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So believers were baptized. All right? And the early church, you see that all the way through the book of Acts. Even when Paul, Saul at the time, was blinded on the road to Damascus. He went and was blind. And when Ananias was told to go to Saul and tell him, you know what he was told to tell him? To be baptized. Right? So all the way through the book of Acts, you see baptism is part of the core of making disciples. Now, number three here is at the bottom of the slide here, but another reason to be baptized, and I think it's probably one of the most prominent reasons, is to show others my belief in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Jesus saved me, and you're telling people that Jesus has saved me. I have believed on Jesus as my Savior. Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into what? What does it say there? Yeah, it says Christ Jesus. So we're not talking about water baptism here. We're talking about salvation, and I'll explain that in a minute. We were baptized into His death. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Colossians 2:12 says something similar. It says here, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the work of God who raised Him from the dead. And then here's Acts 6:36-38. Now as they went down the road, this is Peter and the Ethiopian eunuch, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he, Philip, commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. That Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. Now Romans 6 and Colossians 2 talk about something different than what's going on in Romans 6. Acts 8 here. So Romans 6 talks about the salvation experience. Now we've said this before, and I've used this, and I said you'd see it again, and here it is. But we're using this, looks like the gingerbread man, to represent Jesus. The Bible records the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that He was buried, and that He rose again. Right? That's what the Bible teaches. Jesus came to die. He became the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. But Jesus has already then died, and He rose again. Now the Bible says that when we are saved, we are baptized, we are immersed into the body of Jesus, the body of Christ. So then it talks about whatever happened to Jesus now is true of us as well. It says we have already died. How have we already died? Jesus died, and we're now in Jesus, so therefore we died with Jesus. And guess what? Jesus rose again. And that's why it talks past tense that we have risen with Jesus. By the way, that gives us victory over sin. In Romans chapter 6, it explains that. Colossians chapter 2, that's what it's explaining. We have died with Christ. We were buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith or belief in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. So again, Romans 6 and Colossians 2 talk about our salvation, and so therefore the baptism itself illustrates that we are saying that we, in a picture form, we have died with Christ. That's why we place you into the water. We cover you up with water. You're in essence, you being buried in the water. And guess what, though? Thankfully, we raise again, right? And that's the picture. It's a picture. It's not doing anything. It's illustrating that I died with Jesus and I've risen again with Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died for me and rose again. So therefore, I have died with Jesus and therefore I've risen again with Jesus. That's what baptism clearly teaches. And that's why we don't dip three times, that's why we don't pour, that's why we don't sprinkle, because it does not illustrate the death and resurrection of Jesus. The meaning determines the mode, so to speak. All right, and I've given you the illustrations down at the bottom of your notes here. The death, burial, and resurrection. That's what baptism is showing. You say, I'm identifying with Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Therefore, I've died with him and I've risen with him. He is my Savior. Now, on the next page here, and maybe the numbers aren't going to work well. I reordered these. That's why I always edit and work with things. But here, number four, to show others my commitment to Jesus as my master. Yes, I'm showing that Jesus is my Savior, but listen, salvation, declaring that I'm saved through Jesus, also obligates me to walk with Jesus because he's now my master. It's saying I've died with him, and therefore, Romans 6 talks about I no longer have to serve sin. And I can walk in newness of life because I've been resurrected with him. Sin no longer has dominion over me. Look at Romans 6 here, and I know it's lengthy, but let me read it. Romans 6 verses 4 through 17. Therefore we, notice here it's past tense, were buried with him through baptism into death. We were placed into his body, and therefore his death, burial, and resurrection count for us. Notice, and then it goes on to say, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, because we have the power of the resurrection now, the Bible teaches us. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, that's in salvation, that's when that happened. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, notice this, was crucified with him, that the why is that? That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now listen to me, it's a reminder again, but every one of you here that has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ has died to sin, and therefore you have been freed from sin. You might sin, but it's by choice rather than because you have to now. What freedom is that? Verse 8, now if we died, and notice all of these are past tense, we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him, like right now, presently, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When's he talking about? In the future? He's talking about right now. All right? Therefore, and here's a command, do not let sin be your king. Do not let sin reign over you in your mortal body that you should abandon its lust. It sounds like you now have control over sin. And guess what? You do. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, you are no longer bound to serve sin. Verse 13, and do not present your members, don't present your body parts, that's what it's talking about here, as instruments or tools of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Again, Jesus' resurrection counts for you in this present time to overcome sin. And your members as instruments, tools of righteousness to God. Instead, present your body parts as tools to righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Kind of what Sean's been talking about for 2 weeks now. And the answer is a resounding no, right? Our liberty is not for sin, it's for sanctification. Certainly not, the Bible says. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, past tense, yet you obeyed from the heart that type, that's the word, the Greek word tupos, type, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. By the way, I believe that's referring to water baptism. It's a picture, it's a type of what happens in the spiritual realm. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You are declaring when you're being baptized, I'm a believer in Jesus and I'm a behavior in Jesus. My conversion is in Christ and my conduct will be directed by Christ. By the way, that's something I did not understand. I've shared this before when I got baptized as a 9-year-old. I'm like, that is so much part of baptism. You're declaring your obligation because you're a believer that you now will be a behavior in Christ because he has freed you from sin, right? 1 Peter 3:21, there's also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh. That's not what this does in the baptistry here. But the answer of a good conscience toward God. You are obeying God by being baptized. And that's an answer of a good conscience toward God. But it's also a picture of your willingness to walk with God, not in sin. And it's an application of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The last one here, and I think it's just as good and it works today. And I've shared this before, but all six of you here are tying this in as well. Why be baptized? To be an example to others to openly follow Jesus Christ. You are saying to everyone else, follow Jesus as I follow Jesus. Obey Jesus as I obey Jesus. Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example, Paul says. And note those who walk as you have therefore a pattern. Hey, I'm telling you right now, note these six that will be baptized before you and follow their example of obedience. 2 Thessalonians 3:9, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. There is the constant obligation, I believe, of believers to be examples to one another. 1 Timothy 1:16, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, Paul said to Timothy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul said, I'm a chiefest of sinners, and God used me as a pattern to show that anyone can be saved. Anyone can walk with God. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Baptism allows you to do part of that. Titus 2:7, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. I believe baptism is the first good work in a sense of a believer. Doesn't get you into heaven, like you said. It's something that God expects, he commands, and therefore you obey. Showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. And 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. You're following his steps, and you're encouraging others to follow those same steps. So why should I be baptized? There's five reasons there: to obey Jesus' command to do so. That's basic, but that's still legitimate. It's true. To follow the example of believers since Jesus' time. Jesus baptized believers, and the early church began immediately to obey God in making the Great Commission and making disciples, and part of that was baptism. Baptism, in a big way, is to show others your belief as Jesus, as your Savior, in a picture form. We also have the testimonies of our candidates. We're going to play them out loud. They read them out for you so you can hear their voices, but they're also on the back of your bulletin, too. But baptism is also a public statement to say, because I'm a believer in Jesus, I will be a behavior in Jesus. He's my master. He's my Lord. I acknowledge that He is who He says He is, and therefore He owns me, as Sean taught us. He has the right, and I have the responsibility. Jesus has the right to tell me how to live, and I have the responsibility to obey that. And then lastly, baptizing allows you to be an example to others to openly follow Jesus Christ. All right, we're coming to the point. I'm going to go downstairs and change my clothes. All right. Then I will come up into the baptismal, and then I'll call you all back. Okay? So you can wait. The ladies are going to play music until I get there. I'll be quick about it. But then I'll come up, and then we'll give further instructions. Okay? So.